glory land, I'll join the happy angel band. Just over in the glory land, just over in the glory land, there with the mighty host I'll stand. Just over in the glory land.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come again this evening, thankful for the opportunity in this country to worship freely, sing these songs unto you, and worship you. God, we ask you to be with Tony as he presents his lesson that he's prepared for us this evening, and that we're able to come with open minds, open hearts, and learn from the teachings, apply it to our lives, and continue to grow as Christians. Please be with us throughout the rest of our service, and please be with us during the time with our gospel meeting this week. And all these things we ask you is in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please be seated.
Next song will be 531 in your psalm books, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder.
When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more, and the morning breaks eternal, crying there. When the saints of earth shall gather over on the other shore, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. On that bright and cloudless morning, when the dead in Christ shall rise, and the glory of his resurrection share, when the chosen ones shall gather to their home beyond the sky, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there. Let us labor for the Master from the dawn of setting sun. Let us talk of all his wondrous love and care. Then when all of life is over and our work on earth is done, and the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there. When the roll is called up yonder, 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 I'll be there.
I'd like to welcome everyone, and I would want to give a little bit of a biography of the speaker tonight, since we have visitors here. So my name's Jim Lanning, and your speaker tonight is Tony Terrell. He's the pulpit minister for Fredericksburg, Virginia Church of Christ. His bachelor's degree from a Bible college here in Ohio, so that's his connection here. He has preached approximately about 40 years in Ohio, Pennsylvania, Alabama, Florida, Michigan, California, North Carolina, Arkansas, and Virginia. He's the son-in-law of our beloved Larry and Tricky Arnold. They were here for a little over 13 years, I believe. We do miss them. His wife is named after her mother, Tricky. Tony and Tricky have five daughters, Tia, Tricky, Tara, Tessa, and Tony with an I. They have 12 grandchildren, 6 girls and 6 boys, and there's also a son-in-law, T.J. Davidson, that is a minister in Arkansas, as well as Tony. So we welcome Tony and Tricky again tonight, and thankful that they were able to come up from Virginia. Thank you for being here as well.
Each and every one of you for being here this evening. It is such a blessing to be with you. We have so many wonderful memories being here. Of course, Tricky's parents, Larry and Tricky Arnold, have been such a blessing to our lives. And that's really how we've gotten to know so many of you, all the times we've come to visit them and got to be here with you. And I want to thank you for inviting me here for this gospel meeting. You know, I was thinking about that last song we just sang, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. It's funny because every time I hear that, I find myself at different times when people would ask me my last name and they would try to remember it. I would always say to them, well, just think of that song, When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. When to roll is called up yonder, you'll be there, right? So, you know, it's a way that people can remember my last name, to roll. But it is such a blessing to be here with you. It's funny because on our way here, we came here on yesterday, on Saturday morning. And we got here in the early afternoon, but the last couple of hours, it started to really pour down rain. And at certain points, it was where you couldn't even really see the road. And here, we're staying at this Best Western in Zanesville. And it seemed like it was nice all day long, this afternoon. And we got in the car, and sure enough, here comes the rain again. And it was coming down hard. So I hope that all of you can stay nice and dry this evening. But thank you so much for coming out and being here this evening. I know there's other places, other things you could be doing, but I hope that you will benefit from this message, and we appreciate all the visitors that are here this evening. I'm going to speak to you about one little word this evening. I've decided to preach on a little word, and it's a little word that we use all the time, but we don't really mean it. We don't seem to believe it. And I know we don't mean it and believe it because of the way we act when it comes to this word. And the results indicate that we don't mean it and we don't believe it. And because we don't mean it and believe it, I guess we seem to have the idea that God doesn't seem to really believe it or mean it either. But of course he does. And I want to talk to you about this little word. And if I were to ask you to describe to me the little word must, what would you say? Well, perhaps you would say, well, that's a word that's imperative. That's something that, you know, you just have to do. It is an absolute necessity. There's no getting around it. It's something that just has to be. And you know, you try to illustrate it, and perhaps that's when you find it a little bit hard to do, because In our present life, we find it hard when the word must is really carried out to its ultimate. And so we just don't have the attitude that we must have. And so, you know, you tell a little child, you must sit down. Or we tell a teenager, you must be in at 10 o'clock this evening. And we must do this or we must do the other. And so we kind of gotten the idea that must be a little bit weak than the word must. And that it really is not imperative at all. It's not important at all. And we live like that. Now, I know that we do this because God says on a number of occasions, in a number of different areas, that you must do such and so. And even though those who profess to believe God, who are good people, dedicated, honest people, will not do what the Lord says we must do. And so that should be of concern to us. Now let me begin and say, now Jesus said over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, in verse 44, he said, "These are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." Now, just suppose, okay, that one of those prophets had said something concerning Christ and Jesus did not understand what must meant, and he did not comply with that. Well, all the many prophecies concerning Christ that were fulfilled in the lifetime of Christ. He was born just when the scripture said he was to be born. He was born where? Just where the scripture said he was to be born. He was born of a virgin, just the way the scriptures said he would be born of a virgin. He lived just exactly where the scriptures said he must live. And so they sought to kill him in his death, just exactly as the scriptures said that he would be killed. He was betrayed just exactly as the scriptures said he must be betrayed. He was put to death just exactly as the scriptures said he was put to death. Not a bone in his body was broken, just as the scriptures said. And on and on and on we can go. His resurrection was just as the scriptures said he would be resurrected. Now, Jesus said all of these things must be fulfilled, just as the scriptures says. And so he taught his disciples that. Now, if he had decided to skip over one thought, one thing, just suppose somebody would have choked him to death. Well, that's it. Just suppose that he had not died on the cross, or suppose that he had not been resurrected, as the Bible says. What would that have done to all of his messages? Well, it would have made a tremendous difference. It would have changed everything. And so when Jesus said these things must be fulfilled, that was it. It's not just about it, but that was an absolute necessity. So these things must be fulfilled. Now, you know, in the Old Testament, Moses understood that word. In the Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 31, in verse 14, the scripture says, "And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, thy days approach that thou must die. Call Joshua and present yourself in the tabernacle of the congregation that I may give him a charge." And Moses and Joshua, they went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of the congregation. So Moses did not argue with God about that. He acted upon that, and he got Joshua and all the people together. He understood what God said to do, and he began to prepare for his death because he knew what God said, you must die. Moses knew that, and he believed that. Now, in the book of Ezra, chapter 10, in verse 12, here we find that they had found the scriptures. They found the Bible. And the people were not familiar with this. And so they all assembled together. And Ezra stood up before the people from the morning until the evening, until the night. And he read the scriptures to them. And the whole congregation listened. And here in Ezra chapter 10, in verse 12, the Bible says, "Then all the congregation answered and said with a loud voice, as thou hast said, so must we do." Now, what you read to us, we recognize that and we accept that. Boy, I'll tell you, if only God's people today could understand that. You know, one great reason that we have so much difficulty in getting people who are in sin to believe the gospel and recognize the importance of obeying the gospel is those of us who are God's children do not see and recognize how important and imperative it is that we do all that God says we must do, what the Bible says we must do. You know, they look at us and we're not doing what we know to do. And if you think that does not have an effect upon our soul-winning efforts, then you're badly mistaken. If we all did what the Bible says we must do, people would eagerly accept our message. And we wouldn't have the difficulties getting people to believe and accept and obey the message if we believed it enough to obey it ourselves. Now then, in the book of Numbers, chapter 23, in verse 26, the Bible says, "But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, Did I not tell you, saying, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do?" Do you believe that? that all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? Well, if I were to ask you to write down on a piece of paper, do you have as much conviction as Balaam had? I'm sure all of us would write down, oh yes, for sure. If I asked you, do you do all that the Lord says that you must do? Perhaps we would say, well, no. So you have a contradiction right off the bat. You really don't believe that you must do it, or you would do it, right? Well, you don't really believe it. All that the Lord speaks, that I must do. All the little things, all of the things. But we don't understand that word must. All that the Lord speaks, that I can do. All that the Lord speaks, that I should do. All the Lord's that the Lord speaks, that I ought to do. But how many of us will say, all that the Lord speaks, that I must do? Somewhere along the line, somewhere along the way, we have lost sight of the meaning. Somewhere along the way, we have lost the appreciation for the imperative of that little old word, must. But God has not lost sight of it. He understands that word must, and he means exactly what he says. Now, what I like to do in this message this evening is I want us to look at some scriptures in the New Testament concerning that word. And I think when we bring it out and look at these scriptures, it becomes more on our minds and we think of it more in that way. It's kind of like when my wife and I, we bought a new car. You know, several years ago, we bought a different color. We usually buy the color white. We like that color white in cars. But we had a grayish color car. And when we bought it, then all of a sudden we start noticing all the other cars that are like that. You know how that goes. Well, when it comes to this word must, let me start with 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 24. The servant of the Lord ought not to strive. The servant of the Lord should not strive. The servant of the Lord cannot strive. The servant of the Lord may not strive. No! He says the servant of the Lord must not strive. Now, as Christians, are we servants of the Lord? Well, yes, of course we are. Do we strive? Well, unfortunately, we do at times. But the Bible says we must not strive. And so the Bible must be wrong because we strive. But you don't understand, preacher, how it is living with my wife. Or you don't understand how difficult it is getting along with my neighbor. Or you don't understand how rebellious these mouthy kids can be. And we can go on and on. I mean, if you live beside my neighbor, or if you had to work for my boss, well, I understand that that verse is one of the hardest little verses to obey. And there have been times I literally had to bite my lip within me. The servant of the Lord must not strive. I mean, if I believe in respected God, I must not strive. But we don't believe that. I mean, if I tried, I probably could start an argument with probably anybody I wanted to. And there have been times I have tried to be a blessing around other people, and it seems like they just want to start a fight. But the servant of the Lord must not strive. Let me move to another passage. In the Gospel of John, chapter 9, in verse 4, Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night comes when no man can work. Now, Jesus knew that the night of death was coming upon him. He knew that that night of death would overtake him. And whatever Jesus did, it was according to God's word, he must do those works of the Father. Now, the same Father he served, we serve, okay? And he has a work. He had a work for Jesus, and he has a work for us. Now, if Jesus must do the works that the Father gave him, what about us? I don't have to do those works. Or I'm not sure what those works are that I'm supposed to do. Well, whatever opportunity we have, we must do it. I better do it. If God required it upon his son, then he certainly would require it upon us. I must do it. Anytime God says the word must, it's for our own good. It's a blessing. It's to help us in what we need and escape the consequences of sin. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night comes when no man can work. So we need to look upon this so that it's a blessing, that word must, to live a well-adjusted adjusted life. That, yes, we have a choice, but if we want to be pleasing to God and we want his blessings and goodwill, if we want to be happy and unless we're and useful and go to heaven, then I must do what he says that we must do. And so thank God for the musts that we read about in the scriptures. In the Gospel of John, chapter 4, in verse 24, Jesus said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. You have been created to worship God. And you must worship God. It's kind of like, well, will I take a breath of air or not? You know, we never think about that. You just automatically breathe. And just as natural as breathing is, so is worshiping God. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, in verse 12, the scripture says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, if we're going to be saved, then we're going to have to be saved by the sweet name of Christ. Don't try to go any other way. It's through the name of Jesus. I don't care what that other name might be or how good some person is, or what they have done, or how many great things that they have done. This scripture teaches us, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, if I was going to have a scripture reading, it would have been the Gospel of John, chapter 3, when Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus, where he said to him, in John 3, in verse 7, what does he say? Marvel not at this, for I say that you ought to be born again. That I highly recommend, if you want to see God, that you should be born again. No! Jesus said you must be born again. Now that message is very clear. Now don't miss that, okay? The Son of God declared, you must be born again. And when he says must, he understood that. And he means exactly what he said there. If we're going to see God, then we must be born again. He doesn't say that you must join some denomination or 1,000 other things. What Jesus says, it resembles a birth. When a baby comes into this world, okay, their presence, it affects everything. They're telling you, they changed the world all around them. And those of us who are born again, others are aware of that change. They should be, because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. So here in John chapter 3, Jesus talked about to Nicodemus how that you must be born. Except a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he shall not enter into the kingdom of God. Except a man be born again, he shall not enter and see the kingdom of God. You must be born anew, born again. And that's just like what the Apostle Peter said on the day of Pentecost, where he told those people in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38 to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission or forgiveness of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you think that you were born again, and all you did was get some kind of a feeling through some prayer, well, that does not fit the description that we are given in God's word of John 3 and verse 5, that you must be born again. And if you're not sure that you are born again, then make it known. Study the scriptures. There's others who would love to study the scriptures with you. But if you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that you have enough confidence in him to obey him, well, the Bible tells us concerning Jesus in Hebrews 5 and verse 9, and being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all them that obey him. Jesus said in Luke 13 in verse 3, I tell you nay, but except ye repent, you shall all likewise perish. Jesus said in Matthew 10 verse 33, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father, which is in heaven. And Jesus said in Mark 16, verse 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be condemned. And so, as we've already mentioned, there in Acts 2, verse 38, that baptism is for the remission or forgiveness of our sins. And then Peter wrote later on in 1 Peter 3 in verse 21, how that the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. It's not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it's the answer of a good conscience towards God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It is at that point that we show our faith in Jesus Christ, and we do what he says to do. And at that point, our sins are washed away. I heard about one Methodist preacher one time. He said, you can't show me where the Bible says that you must be baptized. And this other fellow said to him, yes, I can. And this Methodist preacher said, well, show me. And he said, well, if I show you, will you do it? Well, he turned over to Acts chapter 9 in verse 6, where Saul of Tarsus was on his way to Damascus to have Christians persecuted. And that's when he was confronted with the Lord Jesus Christ. And you recall there in Acts 9 and verse 6, when he acknowledged that this was Jesus of Nazareth. And he said to the Lord, he said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said to him, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. All right, there's that word must. Well, he did. He went into the city, and after he was there 3 days, Ananias came and laid his hands upon him. He said, arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. So that's what he was told he must do. Now then, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11 and verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So you never come to God unless you believe, and you must believe. I'll tell you, there's a large percentage of people in our society, especially in this day and age, more and more, who believe that you don't have to believe in God. They're atheists. They don't believe in God at all. And yet we find right here in Hebrews 11 and verse 6 that without faith it is impossible to please God. For he that comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, and how that would apply to us. If we're not coming to Bible classes, and if we're not reading our Bibles, then are you really searching him? Are you diligently seeking his will? He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek his will. Yes, our society is such that nobody wants to tell us, you know, what we must or must not do. That's sad. So many people are unteachable, and they're unwilling to change in their life. And many will stand before God and they'll stand before God lost because they've never learned what that word must means. Now then, over in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse 10, the scripture says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, and that every one of us shall receive the things done in our bodies according to that we have done, whether it be good or bad." Now, someone may think, well, okay, you know, the time for judgment, but I'm just too busy, someone may think or say. And I don't think I'm going. I'm not going to be like that. It's not going to be that like that. It isn't. And just take care of the judgment without me. I think I'd rather do something else. You know, I'm sure some people would be glad if they could do something else. But Jesus said everybody is going to be there, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, you might go through life and take that little word must and, you know, very lightly, look upon it very lightly. But on that great day, that judgment day, you would give 1,000 worlds like this one for another chance. And we don't want to be like that. So believe it. Take that little word must seriously. The servant of the Lord must not strive. I must do the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You must be born again. Go into the city, and it shall be told to you what you must do. And now, what are you waiting for? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. The Bible says in Acts 16 and verse 30, what must I do to be saved? Well, we know we must hear the gospel. We know we must believe in Jesus. We must repent from our sins. We must confess Christ before others. And we must be baptized by immersion for the forgiveness of our sins. And we must be faithful. You know, I hope that you were listening to these scriptures that I was just quoting and reading to you in this sermon. Because when God says something we must do, it is extremely important. When the Son of God talks about what we must do, we really need to listen and carefully and consider what he says. You know, as I mentioned to you, if I was to have a scripture reading, it would be right there in John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to Nicodemus. Here was a successful, intelligent man, Nicodemus. He was a ruler of the Jews, a Pharisee. And he was impressed with Jesus when he came to him, not just because he was a teacher, but the real reason is because he says no one can do these miracles that you are performing unless God is with you, is with him. So Jesus is talking about a very important thing to him, that you must be born again. You know, I want to go to heaven, just like all of you. We all want to go to heaven. And my going to heaven depends on my entering the kingdom of God. And so we need to listen to what Jesus says. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. You must be born again. And when Jesus says accept, then we better pay attention. Notice the importance of this subject. We're talking about the new birth. We're talking about being born again. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born again. John 3 and verse 7. What does it mean to be born again? Well, we need to understand whatever it is involved here, we need to comply with whatever is necessary here. The new birth is a rebirth. Now, everyone who has gotten into this world the same way, okay? And that is, there's no exceptions to it. We are born into this world, and that's the first birth. But Jesus is not talking about that. He is talking about a rebirth. It is absolutely imperative that we are born again. And if there is to be a new birth or a rebirth, then what a necessity must precede that rebirth? What must take place before that rebirth? I suggest to you that this involves a dying. Over in Ephesians 4, verse 22, we are told that we are to put away that old man of sin, okay? We are told in Colossians chapter 3, in verse 3, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now keep in mind, the Apostle Paul is writing this to Christians, to those who have been born again. And he's writing to them. Paul did not go down to the cemetery. He's not speaking to dead corpses. He's speaking to Christians. Just like he wrote over in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, when he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but yet it's not I, but rather it's Jesus that's living in me. And so this life I'm now living in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. I heard about one time there was a teacher that asked the children, 5-year-old children in the classroom, tell us about something new. And one little girl, she knew what she was talking about. This little girl, she said that her old dad used to run around. He used to drink and was just mean all the time. But she said, but that old man he no longer exists. And when she asked why, she said, because he obeyed the gospel and he got saved. And now she has a new dad. You know, I kind of think she knew what she was talking about. I wish we understood that as well as that 5-year-old girl. And as I've already quoted to you from 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any person is in Christ, they are a new person. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Do you have trouble with that old life yet? Are you frustrated and miserable and unhappy? You know, Satan kind of whispers in our ear that all of our problems are somebody else's fault. Yeah, and we hear this all the time, don't we? And it's the result of circumstances. And if we just had the right circumstances, well, then everything would be different. You know, the truth is that none of us succeeds because we have the right circumstances. That's not it, no. What it is the old life is giving you a hard time because it's being guided by one who is still hung up on the flesh. That's the problem. Jesus is not having his own way in our lives many times. So are you having trouble with that old life? Why not why not have a new one? Okay? What this world needs is born-again people. What the Lord's church needs is born-again people, new creatures in Christ. It's so great to know that, you know, I can mess this life up and be guilty of everything under the sun and toss and turn because I'm plagued by a guilty conscience, and yet I can and be buried with my Lord in baptism and start all over again, born again, just as clean and pure as a brand spanking new, as a new baby. You know, that's, to me, that's so exciting and thrilling. So are you having trouble with that old life? How about trading it in for a new one? You must be born again. Do you want that old slate wiped clean? Then you must be born again. Do you want your sins never to be remembered? Then you must be born again. How would you like to have truly a happy life? Then you must be born again. Do you want to someday stand with Jesus, singing up in heaven? Then you must be born again. Perhaps you have loved ones who have died in Christ and they've gone on before you. Do you want to see them? Do you want to someday have that reunion with them? Then you must be born again. One day, every one of us will stand before the Lord in that judgment day. Do you want to stand there before him and receive those welcome words? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of thy Lord. Then you must be born again. Do you want to go through the valley of the shadow of death without any fear? Then you must be born again. And you can, but you must be born again. Do you want to live through all eternity in God, in God's love? Then you must be born again. Praise God, he loves us. Praise God, we can be born again. And if you have not been, then this evening, trust in Christ, obey his gospel. Put that old man away in baptism and arise to walk in a newness of life. Live victoriously and gladly waiting for and eagerly looking for the coming of the Lord. And so we ask every one of us to examine ourselves and think about it, that never-ending journey in glory with him. You may be, you can be, will you be this evening born again? If there's anyone here who has never rendered obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, you have that opportunity. If you already have and you've drifted away, then please come back home and make things right. If there's anyone here who is struggling with sin and needs help and prayers, then have the courage to respond to our Lord. We're going to sing a song as an invitation. Our Lord invites us to come to him, whatever our needs are. It's so wonderful that he's there for us. And we are with other brothers and sisters of that precious like faith. We are together and have that common bond in Jesus Christ. What a blessing it is. And so let's remember this word must. There's things that the Lord tells us we must do. Let's take it serious in the same way that our Lord does. If you need to respond, we hope that you will. Won't you come right now as together, let us stand and sing. Please come.
When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. While we do his good will, he abides with us still, and with all
trust and
trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil he doth richly repay. Not a grief nor a loss, not a frown nor a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. But we never can prove the delights of his love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor he shows and the joy he bestows are for those who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at his feet, or we'll walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Please be seated. The last song will be 671. It's a short song. We'll sing it twice. 671. Then Jim will have announcements.
Lord, make me a servant. Lord, make me like you. For you are a servant. Make me one too. Lord, make me a servant. Do what you must do to make me a servant. Make me like you.
I guess that's it. Jim, got announcements.
Before I do the announcements, I wanted to check. Is there anyone here that needs to take the communion before we end our services? I don't see anyone. Mark. Have a couple announcements to add to those that were given this morning. And if you weren't here this morning, you might want to get a bulletin on those. Tammy's friend, Molly Goldberry, had a liver transplant, not doing well, so she's asked for prayers for Molly. Molly Goldberry. Also had a thank you card. This is from Holly Randolph. I would like to thank all of my church family sincerely from the bottom of my heart for all of your cards, phone calls, texts, gifts, and prayers. I have felt your love, comfort, and sympathy during this unexpected ordeal. I am grateful to God for so many things, including you all, brothers and sisters in Christ. Sincerely, Holly Randolph. So those are the two announcements. I would like to say thank you for coming, the visitors we have, and our members as well. I was thinking while Tony was speaking, I've thought of this before, that there's something about the thinking when it comes to God and the Word of God. We go to work and we know what the word must means. We go to school, we know what the word must means. We go down the street driving a car and pulled over, and a policeman comes up and says, "Hey, we've got some little kids that play on this street. You must go under 25. And we understand all that. And then we open the Word of God, and as Tony expressed it, it's very well, then we start substituting words. Don't read the word must, or we don't understand it the same way. We can't have two meanings for those things, the way we live our life and then the way we read God's word. So thank you so much for that lesson, Tony. If nothing else, then closing prayer. Tom?
Please stand.
Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful unto you for giving us life again today, being able to be here tonight and listen to another lesson from your holy and divine word. Thank you for Tony coming and his wife, Tricky. They're a blessing. And we pray that you'll help us to be here each night, tomorrow night and Tuesday, support this meeting, invite others, whatever we can do. Help us grow spiritually here at New Lex and grow in numbers of other churches of Christ too. Be with all the brotherhood. God, we pray you'll forgive us of our sins. If there's anyone here tonight who needs to obey the gospel and what they must do to be saved, it's a blessing to know them, those true words. Help them desire to be baptized in the Christ. One member, Molly, Tammy's mentioned to get well and strong, going through a lot. Holly Randolph going through a lot. Help Bonnie get well and others, Father, so many, Rosemary, others on the prayer list, be with them. God, as we go home, help us be strong, help us be faithful, love one another, and do your will as long as we are living, be faithful. Forgive us in Jesus' name, amen. Yeah.